Perfect Peace. That's the title of the message today as we're gathered. As we get into God's Word, before we do, I'm going to put a painting up. How many of you know what painting this is? What's it called? The Scream by Edvard Munch. All right, it's the most recognizable image in art. Actually second behind the Mona Lisa. In 2012, it was sold for $120 million. If you look at the painter, Edvard, interesting, many who knew him would say he was tormented. He was extremely emotional. Being around him, he was nervous all the time. As a child, Munch lost his mother and sister. At the age of 25, his father had died. His whole life, he struggled with anxiety and fear. And what even led to this painting in 1892, he was on a walk and he was suddenly overcome with a panic attack. And he pictured this in his mind and he ended up painting this. And it's described as a timeless portrait of anxiety. Many of us might be here this morning and looking at that. It's a mirror for us. Maybe that's what you're feeling this holiday season. But what's interesting about this portrait, in the top left-hand corner, there's a special message. It was scribbled in pencil. And I don't know if you can see that, but you can see it in the upper left-hand corner. And here's what the message says. This can only have been painted by a madman. It's there. When people noticed it right away, it was like Edvard never would have put that in there. So they thought maybe someone looking at the painting one day didn't like it and wrote that there. But as scholars researched it and experts looked over it, it was concluded that he himself was the one in pencil that wrote that there. It could only have been painted by a madman. Many believe this painting is so popular because it resembles kind of what's in our hearts, this fear, as all of us are kind of looking in this broken world of stress and anxiety, that if we look in the mirror, you can almost see all of us with our mouths open. Lack of peace or the presence of anxiety, and many people relate to that. Maybe you're here this morning, as you look at that, you're like, yeah, I struggle with anxiety, I struggle with fear often. I sometimes get overwhelmed with life, the busyness of life, or often in my mind I go to the worst case scenario, and you relate to that painting. Well, here's the good news. We're going to be looking at a text this morning where God promises peace, and it's a perfect peace. And it's a peace that God, no matter who you are, where you're from, it's a peace that he desires for all of us to walk in and to experience. But it's a peace only found through faith in Jesus and trust in his word. So may we see and hear the love of God, and may we understand this morning that God desires for all of us, if you're his children, to be example of this peace to the world. So as we're continuing our series in Advent, we're going to stay in the book of Isaiah. I want you guys to open to Isaiah chapter 26. It's another song, as we looked at last week, a song as a response. And I want to give some background. We find our chapter in the middle of a section known as Isaiah's Little Apocalypse, chapters 24 through 27. And as the world was unraveling for the Jews and there was threat of judgment by the Assyrian Empire, God appointed Isaiah to speak to this situation. He's speaking of judgment. He's given a call to repentance, but he's also, in all of his messages, he's taking what's happening in that day and he's painting a different picture of the future. This future day where God's going to judge the world and Jesus is going to reign and rule on earth. Not only during the millennium, but eventually in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, here's the cool thing. If you're new to church, this is one of the central ideas of the gospel that we're going to talk a lot about this morning. As we celebrate Advent, it's anticipating. As we anticipate Christmas, when Jesus came into the world, there's a second Advent that all God's children were anticipating. And what's that? Just like he came the first time, he's coming back to reign and to rule. So Isaiah is giving us this vision of what that day is going to look like when all sin is removed, all unrighteousness is removed, and we're going to live in this eternal place of everlasting peace. So may we see the perfect peace described in our text. If you have a Bible, please open it. Again, Isaiah 26, feel free to follow along. We're going to only look at the first three verses of this incredible song. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. May God add his blessing to his word. As we look at this song, if you're new here, on the back of the apple today, there's a sermon outline. Feel free to use that, fill in the blanks if that helps you follow along. The title is called Perfect Peace. And as you can see, the big idea, perfect peace is available through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So the first fill in the blank, through Christ, we can experience everlasting peace. Isaiah says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. In what day? This is the same vision of even last week, this vision of God's judgment has fallen on the world. And all human cities have been destroyed and lay in ruins. And within the judgment and darkness of destruction of this end time, that there's hope, this ray of hope breaks through. And instead of people mourning, what is the picture of this song? That the children of God will be singing and will be rejoicing at this time. Why? As the man-made cities lay in ruins, as the world had been judged, the Christians were looking and were dancing and rejoicing because there's no more persecution, no more suffering, no more anxiety, no more fear, no more hiding. Christ is now ruling and reigning. And notice what he says. He gives us this picture of, even though all earthly cities have been destroyed, what does he say? There's still one city remaining. There's still one city left. And what's that city? It's an eternal city. It's a city of God. This is awesome. He says, we have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. So here Isaiah is saying that there is a city. It's the city of God, where God himself sets up walls. God himself is holding this city secure. Some of your translations say the salvation of God is the security for this city. And I love this. God describes it as a strong city. Now, this doesn't mean much today for you and I. I mean, we don't think of needing walls for protection and ramparts for security. But back then, this vision would have been huge for the Jews. Back then, cities had to be protected by huge walls and ramparts. It was a big deal. In order to protect them, they needed powerful armies from the enemy coming and destroying the city, or taking everyone out of the city and taking them slaves or destroying their lives. So you see, in biblical times, they would have understood this. And here, God gives us this vision of this eternal city where you and I are protected by God himself. I mean, how awesome is this? Our salvation literally protects us. Where once we're in this city, we have nothing to worry about. There is no enemy that's going to come and destroy the city or take our lives. There's going to be nothing to hurt us, no one to attack us, nothing that can remove us from this city. No enemy or no action on our part can take us out of this city. So here is this vision. You talk about peace and eternal home, where once you're in the walls, you have nothing to worry about because God protects you. How awesome is that? I mean, think about the peace that God is going to offer all of us. This eternal peace that we're eternally protected and cared for. An eternity of no worrying. An eternity of nothing negatively happening to us. And an eternity of just being with Christ and being under his care. You talk about an eternal peace. This is a reality for all believers. This should bring our hearts with joy. So if you're here today and you see the city, hope all of our hearts is, that's the place I want to be. I want to be in that city. All the other cities are destroyed. I want to be in the city of God where he's protecting us and we have nothing to worry about. So here's the question. How do we get into that city? And notice how the song answers. Look at the text. Not only is the city strong, but it has open gates. You can picture the city with open gates. And then he says, the righteous nation may enter. So right away, we get a requirement. Who's going to be allowed to live in this city? Only the righteous. Only the righteous nation can enter. Those who have been perfected through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who are perfect. And that's the story of Christmas. This is the gospel. In order to be considered righteous and dwell with God for all of eternity, we have to be considered righteous. It says right here, the righteous will inherit the land. Well, how do we do that? We come to that place where we understand what Christmas really was about. Christ came into the world to live the life we could never live, without sin, fulfilled the law perfectly, gave himself, lived selflessly, died sacrificially, was put in a tomb, defeated death, rose after 3 days, so that we can know that we can be considered forgiven and righteous. The substitute has come into the world. The Bible says if we want to be righteous, to repent, to trust in Christ, to have faith in Christ, that he was who he said he was, and to love him with all of our hearts, and to live for him, to serve him, to give our energy for him and his kingdom, that we're bond servants, that our lives have been purchased by the blood of his own body. There's still confusion in today's culture. You still ask people, how do you get into heaven? How do you live in this eternal city, the city of God? And you get crazy answers. But may we understand and see clearly, there's one way, faith in Jesus. Friends, church attendance doesn't get you into the city. If you stand before the gates wanting to get in because you were faithful attending church but didn't love Jesus, that's not going to get you in. Doing good things does not get you in. Being a spiritual person does not get you in. Being baptized does not get you in. The only thing that gets you in is loving Jesus and allowing him to be your treasure and giving your life for his kingdom. So he gives this picture of the righteous. But look at the text. Not only the righteous, but verse 2, those that remain faithful to the end. Those who have been washed by the blood of Christ. And then he says, those who remain faithful. Here's language of obedience. Those that persevered. It's persevering language. We know we've been saved to work for him, to live for him, to love him. And he gives vision of those who persevere will be in the city of God. And we know that as a church, once saved, always persevering. We believe that. The Bible teaches that. He who begin a good work in you will do what, church? See it to completion. It's him that's working in us, molding us more like Jesus. I mean, this is what the Bible teaches, but I love this song. Those who are righteous in Christ and those who remain faithful even unto death, the martyrs, living for Christ and proclaiming his gospel. And it says throughout Scripture, those who love God, the fruit of that will be obedience. You can't say you love God and not obey him. He is Lord of our lives. We serve him and he's worthy and it's joyful to do so. It's not burdensome. This language is all throughout John's writings, 1 John 5. This is what he's talking about. By this we know that we are the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Listen, the work needed for eternal life, Christ paid in full. But as a response to that, we live purposed life, commissioned life as a church, no matter how hard it gets. And speaking to these people, the righteous and the faithful, Jesus was not ashamed. When he walked the earth, he talked about this eternal kingdom, the city of God. And he talked about those who would live there for all of eternity. And notice, Jesus referred to these people as children and as the few. In Matthew 7, it's the few who will live for all of eternity in this city. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gates. For the gate is wide that and broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So here, what is Jesus saying? The picture that leads to death, eternal life in hell is wide. That path is wide, but this gate to enter in the city of God, it's for the few, and it's narrow. But it's a hope of eternal peace. And I pray for that, church. that as we live this life in the city of man, that as we come and we see this white candle flickering again, that we would understand God's desire that there is going to be a day we can experience peace on earth. We're going to get to that in a moment. But God's ultimate desire is to give us this eternal peace forever and ever for those who trust in him. Augustine, who was a theologian and philosopher, he wrote a book called The City of God. And the whole purpose of this book is he's wrestling with this concept of Christians living in the city of man, this earthly kingdom, while being spiritual citizens of a heavenly kingdom. I recommend the book. If you know anyone that loves to read theology, get it for him for Christmas. But here is Augustine's argument. He argues through this book the same thing that Isaiah has given us a picture of, that there are two cities, only two. There's the city of man and the city of God, and they are contrary to each other. They're at war to each other. And he goes on to describe the city of man, and hear how he describes it biblically. The city of man is satanic. The city is in rebellion to God. It represents a world system of nations and culture and business and ideas and trends and politics and moralities that are in constant rebellion towards God. There's two loves that dominate the city of man: love of self and love of contempt of God. It's a city where man wants all the glory. Look at me. And man seeks all the glory from other men. It's a city defined by chaos, and the fate of this city will be destroyed, just like Isaiah is sharing. But then he speaks of the other city, the city of God, not built with human hands, it's eternal. And there's two loves in this city, a love of God and a love for the contempt of man, where man is nothing. Man is becoming less. It's a city where men don't seek their own glory. They seek to glorify the Lord. And it's a city defined by eternal peace. And the fate is everlasting. I love that. At the end of his book, he poses the question, if these two cities are real and there's only two, which city are we really living for? Everyone here, no matter who you are, he says, living for one of these cities. Maybe you're here and you're thinking about the city of man. Maybe you're here, you're thinking about the city of God. He says, everyone, no matter who you are, is storing up in one of these cities. Everyone, no matter who you are, is making decisions with their time, treasure, and talent regarding one of these cities. And he goes on, just like God, through his word, make it an argument. Why would you live for the city of man? Have a bigger vision for your life and purpose and live for the city of God, where you'll experience everlasting peace. But notice the song doesn't stop there. Now he gives hope for today. Look at verse 3, our second point. Through Christ, we can be kept in perfect peace now. The steadfast of mind will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. So here, this song, we get this picture of the eternal, and now we get this present hope that peace is not just out there for all of eternity, that this is God's desire. Friends, we have a God that loves us. We have a God that desires for us not to walk around life screaming and have lives of chaos, but he wants us to experience peace now and forevermore. What a great reality. Within all the suffering of living in the city of man, with all the bondage of the city of man, as we are sojourners walking through this world, he doesn't leave us, but he wants us to experience his presence and his peace. What a message for Christmas. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in anxiety. We have a Father that wants to release you from this. And we know as we walk in this world and we go through circumstances and we get beat up and we get kicked in the mouth, it's hard not to go worst case scenario and be crippled by fear. But here's the good news of the Lord. There is a remedy and there is hope. That hope is found in Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. He says this true perfect peace is available for the mind who's steadfast and is kept by the presence of God. So here's the answer. It's a million-dollar answer. Where is peace found? It's not found in circumstances or the absence of something. It's found in God's word and his very presence. And it's found by the person who has a steadfast mind, who focuses and sees everything through his words. Love that. This idea of being steadfast, not looking to the left or the right, not being a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like, but this idea of just steadfasting, say, Father, I know you, I know your word, and I'm gonna look steadfastly into your eyes and through your word. It's almost like Jesus when he looked upon Jerusalem and he was steadfast. He knew he set his face to go there because there was purpose. May we be steadfast to go in God's word. Most people think peace is based on circumstances. It's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. Peace is found in Christ through his word and his presence. This is profound. I pray that we understand this. We have the answer in a world of chaos. We have the answer. Not only do we preach the answer, but as people look at our lives, do they see peace? Do they see someone where your walls can be falling down like we sang that song, and yet we know God has our back and this world's not our home and it's okay. And I don't know how or why, but I know the one who tells me it's okay. Is that what the world sees in our lives? Or do we just fit in the chaos of the world's? And the world will always be chaotic, friends. We have all the musicians and all the artists longing for peace. It will never be in this world. Doesn't matter what century you lived in, chaos. Doesn't matter what decade you were born in, chaos. Doesn't matter what era you existed in, chaos. And as we sit here today, the world is still defined by chaos and a lack of peace. There is not peace internationally. There's not peace nationally. There's not economic peace. There's not political peace. Nations don't have peace. States don't have peace. Cities don't have peace. Communities don't have peace. Homes don't have peace. Hearts don't have peace. And yet we have the answer. We have the Prince of Peace, who Isaiah calls Jesus. Yet many people are trying to find it in the wrong places. If you listen to people, when they speak about peace, it's always the absence of something. Man, if there was an absence of war, there'd be peace. It's wrong. There's an absence of debt, then there'll be peace. It's wrong. There's an absence of pain, then there'll be peace. It's wrong. There's an absence of violence or sickness, I'll have peace. That's wrong. Peace is found in Christ, through Christ, and his word. And notice what he says. Notice where peace begins. He says, the steadfast what, church? The mind. Peace begins here as we know God's word. I was thinking about the mind. Many argue that today you're going to have 70,000 thoughts today go through your mind. Think about that. 26 million thoughts a year. What is that saying? We're constantly talking to ourselves. We're constantly hearing something in our mind. We're speaking to ourselves all the time. And when something bad happens, what happens? Then we lose our mind and we start going worst case scenario and we're triggered and we go negative and it cripples us. How many have ever experienced that? All of us, right? At some time. We start losing sight of God's word and we look at the situation and it could be paralyzing and our minds can just run. And here Jesus is saying, you know where peace is found? Here. I was thinking about the time my wife and our boys, my dad lives in Nevada, so years ago we took the boys there when they were young, and Ferdows wanted to go see the Hoover Dam. And we get to the Hoover Dam and I'm hoping that we just kind of look and kind of go out on the little bridge thing and kind of look at it. And you guys know, many of you, I've gotten stuck in elevators. I hate elevators, right? So we see a sign where there's a special tour where you can take this big elevator and you can go down in 537 feet, 70-second ride to the bottom where you can see all the engineers and what they did. So I'm thinking to myself, please don't ask to do this. Please don't ask to do this. And of course, what did she do? She wants to do that to her. So I'm thinking, all right, love her more than I love myself. So I'm standing in line, and they have one elevator, and the line is all the way down the sidewalk. So right away, I'm thinking, what are they going to do? They're going to jam-pack this elevator full of people to try to just keep it going. So I get in this elevator, and it's like sardines. And I am like having a battle in my mind, like, please don't get stuck. It's all going to be good. You're going to be fine. The door shut, and the coworker guy presses the button, and the elevator just moves a little bit. And then you can see him. He's pressing the button, and it's not moving. And then the real battle took over. You guys have been there, and I'm not thinking trust in the Lord with all your heart and all this. I'm thinking, I'm going to die in this thing. Like, not again. It was the longest couple minutes ever. And then finally, after pushing the button for 2 minutes, the guy's like, oh, it would help if I put the key in. Everyone was laughing. I was ready to tackle the guy. But you know what? You've been there. You get bad news at the doctor's office, and all of a sudden, bad thoughts start going in your mind. You get home and something's weird on your kid, so you Google it, which is the worst thing to do. And then you get crippled with fear and then your mind. And here, what is God saying? And how do we allow him to keep us? It starts in the mind, and it's through his word. That we just stay focused on his word. It's that simple. I don't know, Pastor Derek, it can't be that simple. Well, hear the words of Jesus. It's what he says in John 14. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Don't let your hearts be troubled, or don't let them be fearful. Here Jesus gives the answer. What does he say? The Holy Spirit's coming. I'm going to send a helper. And what is he going to do? He's going to bring to remembrance what? Everything I've taught you. He's going to bring to remembrance the word of God. And through that, we are kept. And what's the result? John 14, peace. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And a peace of God which surpasses comprehension will guard your hearts and minds. There it is again. This peace, God will keep us as we do what? As we go into his presence and we pray and we know that he's with us and he's good. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says this. Speaking of the church, we are destroying speculations in every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He understood the spiritual battle begins here, right? Believing things that aren't biblical, believing things that aren't true. And what is Paul saying to the church? Everything that is not supported through Scripture, take captive, reject it, and you will experience peace. And look at verse 3 again. What kind of peace? Perfect peace. If you look at the Hebrew, it's the word shalom, shalom. It's repetition. Shalom, just peace. Shalom, shalom. Perfect peace. Peace with God, peace with people, peace in circumstances, even peace in death, because his spirit guides us and comforts us. And it comes through trusting in him, a God who never breaks his promise. I think that's the root issue. What are we trusting in? Are we trusting in Google when we research all this stuff? What are we trusting in? And church, may we be a church unmovable that trusts in God. He's perfect. He never breaks a promise. You're not going to be the first one he lets down. And as the song continues, I love that. What do they say? Trust in the rock of ages, the rock of salvation, that we have this rock that is not movable, not shakable. And who is that rock? It's Jesus. And friends, if we can't trust him and his word with his track record, who are we trusting? What are we putting our hope in? And here, you want to experience peace? Trust in his word and believe it. and know that the enemy will try to get you to doubt it. Remember in the garden in Genesis 3, God's like, hey, I'm gonna keep you, I'm gonna protect you, there's gonna be peace and joy. And what did the enemy do? Instead of trusting in God's word, what did the enemy say? God really didn't say that. So when you have circumstances come into your life and you start hearing or sensing things in your mind that says, God's left you, God's not there, rebuke it with his word and experience the peace and walk in that. Not only are we tempted to not trust God, but to take our focus off of him. Remember when Peter was out on the water? When his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he was allowed to walk on water. And then the moment he started looking at the storms, what happened, church? He starts sinking, and Jesus is like, hey, look at me. So not only do we trust in God's word, but we keep our eyes fixed on our Savior. No matter the trial, the tribulation, the storm, we can experience peace because we have a shepherd that is allowing it and walking with us through it. The question is, do we trust his voice? I think all of us, there's times in our lives where we just get overwhelmed and we hear the voice of God and we remember his word, but it's, we have this, do we trust in it? What are we leaning on? I was thinking of my youngest boy, Romeo. When he was a little boy, he hated water, hated it. We would give him a bath and for about a half an hour, there'd just be squealing and screaming coming out of the bath. He just hated it. And here Ferdows or me would say, hey, Romeo, listen, you're fine. It's okay. You're not going to die. It's all right. We're right here. Trust in our words. We love you. You're our son. And yet for a year and a half of his life, he did it. The water was death. But then a day changed. About a year and a half on the dot, where he started listening to us and trusting us. And then this peace for bath time came over his life. And now if you know him, he's a fish. You can't get him out of water. Silly illustration, but what is the, isn't that like all of us? We're looking at this bathtub, the storm, whatever is in our life, and we hear God's word, and we have friends telling us God's word, and at the end of the day, we have to trust that we have a God who's a good, good father, that we have a God where when his children ask for fish, he doesn't give stones. We have a God that's promised us that this is not our world, our home, and we have a God that says all things work together for the good of who, church? Those who love him. I pray for us as we get into the words, as the Spirit is fed in our lives, that peace is a characteristic of our lives and our families and our church. My prayer for all of us, the Bible says, renew our mind every day. If all we're taking in is chaos and chaos and chaos, no matter, our lives are going to be chaotic. But I pray for us that we would be a community that would digest this, that we would be steadfast on this. When we wake up in the morning, it wouldn't be social media we get on right away. It wouldn't be the chaos of the world. But we would get into the word for the first hour and let this prepare our hearts to embrace the chaos as we navigate the city of man. Before we turn an hour on of Fox News, we learn about the chaos of the world, that we would spend an hour being steadfast in the word of God and allow that peace to help us process the world. Friend, this is a $1 million answer. You want peace? Here it is. Trust in Jesus, love his word, and allow that peace to define your life. Friends, may we live for the city of God and not the city of man. And may we remember this Christmas season, God's words, hear them. He keeps in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. The word of God to the people of God for the glory of God. Let us pray.